So we began last month, we began on the last Sunday of the month, began studying the Psalms. So last time we looked at Psalm chapter 1. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm chapter 2, and then next Sunday we'll look at Psalm chapter 3. But Psalm chapter 2, we're going to, you can see the title on the slide, you can also see it in the bulletin. The title of this is The Dynasty of God's Reign and the Anointing of the Messiah. As we looked at Psalm 1 last month, we looked at blessed is the man. What does the blessed man do? Well, he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, does he think about day and night. But then he is also a tree. His foundation is secure. He is a fruit-bearing Christian. His life is prosperous. His spiritual life is prosperous. But then in verse 4 of chapter 1 it says, but the wicked are not so. They are unstable in all of their ways. And then we see in the latter part of Psalm 1 it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And now we're going to look at Psalm 2. And once again, we're going to look at the dynasty of God's reign, but also the anointing of the Messiah. Now, as we go into this psalm, there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind as a matter of introduction this morning. The first thing is this: God demands our worship. God demands it. It is not an option. Now, what we have allowed to get into our churches, and even into our church and into our lives, is that we limit worship of God. We limit it to 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sundays. And then if you return back on Sunday night, we limit it to 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. And then if you return back on Wednesday, you limit it from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And then you don't worship any other time. No, that is not worship. Worship is this. Let me sum it up for you very easily. Worship is a way of life. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do all to the glory of what? God. So as we go into it, as we look throughout all of the Psalms, God demands our worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, God's word says this. And see, this is not to the people of Israel, because Christ recited this very same verse once again in the New Testament, where he says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? Now let's put that into our daily lives. Whenever you take on a new job, you are given a job description. Or whenever you get a promotion at your job, you are given a job description. And what is that job description? It is your requirements. What does that job require of you? You know, there is only one thing that God required. And what was that? Fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, to serve the Lord your God with what? All your heart and with all your soul. That is it. Just one requirement. You say, well, Dwayne, what about the laws and what about the Ten Commandments? If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and strength, you will have absolutely no problem obeying the rest. Why? Because you love the Lord your God. That was only one requirement. But even in that one requirement, what could they not do? They couldn't keep it. Worship is a way of life. And that second thing, and that is Christ is the Messiah and will one day receive all praise and glory that is due to his name. Because Philippians 2, 10 and 11, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as we look at this psalm this morning, we must keep in mind that all throughout Scripture, we see Christ. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, going throughout the Old Testament, we read to see the prophecies concerning the birth, the life, the majesty of Christ. And this psalm that we will look at this morning is also another psalm that proclaims the majesty of Christ. Christ even talked about himself being taught in the Old Testament. Because if you remember back in Luke chapter 24, when Christ was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he asked them, he said, "What troubles you?" They said, "Have you not heard? Did you not know that the one that we had trusted for salvation, that we had trusted to be the Messiah, was killed? But now we are hearing that he has actually risen from the dead and that people have seen him?" And he replied back, he said, "Are you surprised at that?" And then it said that the Bible says that he expounded to them the scriptures of what the Old Testament said about himself. So where did he start? Genesis 1. Then he went through the entire Old Testament. And then the scripture says that when they got home, he continued walking, but they asked him to come in and eat. He walked in, he sat down, he said the blessing, and as he said the blessing, their eyes were opened, and they realized that is the Messiah. He is Jesus. And then he said back to them, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained to us the scriptures?" Spurgeon said this about Psalm 2. He said, "We call it the Psalm of Messiah the Prince. It sets forth in a wondrous vision the tumult of the people against the Lord's anointed, the determinate purpose of God to exalt his own Son, and the ultimate reign of that Son over all his enemies. Let us read it with the eye of faith, beholding as in a glass the final triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ over all his enemies." So let's look at verses 1 through 3 to begin with of chapter 2. And here we will see the declaration of the heathen towards God. The declaration of the heathen towards God. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar?" Then the King James says, "Why do the heathen rage? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." So here's a question that is raised regarding the declaration, and we see it in verse 1, and it's a very important word. Why? Why? The psalmist David is saying, why are they so opposed against God? Why are they so angry with God? The writer goes on to say, as we will see it later on, that their anger, their raging against God, does not end well. That word uproar, if you have a King James or New King James, it says the word raging. It comes from the Hebrew word rakas, which means to be in a tumult or commotion or to conspire against or to plot against. We can paraphrase it by saying this: why are people continuing to be angry with God? Why are people continuing to plot against God? We could ask that question to ourselves and to others. When we look out and see God's blessings, you know, God could have easily put us in the Ukraine. He could have easily put us in a Muslim country to live there for our life. He could have easily put us in a Hindu country, such as India, where it's illegal for you to worship Christ. You could easily put you in North Korea where it's illegal for you to worship Christ, or China. As I read that letter last week from the Chinese pastor, how he's having to get on a boat to get into Hong Kong to catch on a plane in order to come to the United States to go to seminary. God could have easily put us there, but he didn't. Through his sovereignty and through his providence, he has put us here. But yet we still, when things don't go our way, who do we first blame? We blame God. And the ungodly, when things don't go their way, who do we say curse words to? Or who do they say curse words to? God. God, in his universal grace, has been so good to mankind. But yet, why do they get so angry with God? But then we see in verses 2 and 3, we see the rulers that take counsel together against God and his anointed. You know, we have seen this since the beginning of time, and we're seeing it today. We saw it in Genesis chapter 3 with Satan in the Garden of Eden. We saw it all throughout the Old Testament with the empires that attempted to destroy God's people. And yes, God's people brought a lot of it on themselves. We have seen it throughout the New Testament where the Roman Empire tried to take out the church. We have seen it through evil dictators throughout world history that have tried to destroy Christianity. We have seen atheists. We have seen agnostics. We have seen humanists. We see it now in our own government fighting against God. See, their refusal to acknowledge the rule and reign of God is this. It is deliberate. Why is evolution so dangerous? Because it denies the existence and the sovereign power of God. And the reason why people want to believe it so much is if they believe in evolution and they deny the existence of God in their mind, then in their mind, they are not held accountable to God. Therefore, they can do what they want. As we see in the book of Judges, and we see it today, that man does what is right in their own eyes. And God says in Romans 1, Paul wrote it, that there will come a day where people will worship the creation more than they worship the Creator. We see that today through the environmental movements of how they want to save the environment. How if we don't cut this, and how we don't cut that, and how if we don't go to all electric cars and don't live in communes and all of those things, we're going to destroy the earth in 10 years and we'll all cease to exist. Let me tell you something. God has already determined that day of when the earth will cease to exist. So ladies, if you want to use hairspray, go for it. Okay? It's not going to destroy the earth. God has already set that in motion. If you want to fill your car up with gas, or you want to spend $6 on gas, go for it. Okay? It is not going to destroy the earth. God has already set that time of when he will destroy the earth and set up a new heaven and a new earth. You see, their refusal to acknowledge the rule and reign of God is deliberate. Spurgeon said it like this: they go about their warfare craftily, but not with foolish haste, but deliberately. And as one commentator said this, they view God as a bondage bringer, not as a bondage breaker. Let me say that again, because I had to read it a couple of times for it to sink in through my thick head. They view God as a bondage bringer. I don't want to love a God that brings bondage on me, that I have to acknowledge as God. I don't want to serve a God as Lord. I want to be my own God. I want to serve me. I want him to serve me. And that is the problem with a lot of contemporary music out today, and that it is about God serving me, not me serving God. Now, I want you to note the next thing, number 2, in verses 4 through 9. And that is the declaration of the Lord from heaven. You ever read the Bible and just laughed? And just, you know, just kind of got a giggle out of what you just read? And I did. As I read this psalm this past week, and I really, really dove into it, I couldn't help but laugh. Where it says, he who sits in the heavens does what? Laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthen ware. So the next thing is the declaration of the Lord from heaven. What does he do? Well, let's first of all look at his response. He laughs at them. He laughs at them. That word laugh comes from the Hebrew word, which simply means this: to laugh at mockingly, or out of contempt, or derision. See, the Lord is sitting on his glorious throne. His throne is not like an earthly throne, but it is a heavenly throne. It is an all-powerful throne. It is an all-knowing throne. It is a throne that is everywhere. It is a throne that rules over all of creation and all of mankind. And he rules with no fear from anything that he has created. The great Presbyterian James Montgomery Boyce said this. He said, God does not tremble. He does not hide behind a vast celestial rampart, counting the enemy and calculating whether or not he has sufficient force to counter this new challenge to his kingdom. He does not even rise from where he is sitting. He simply laughs at these great imbeciles. And the Lord holds them in derision, which means this: he mocks. He derides them. He ridicules them. And God will speak to them in his wrath. And what is his message to the nations? He has established his son as ruler. The declaration of his son being ruler has been declared. The Lord's anointing of Christ as the Messiah has been declared. The Lord's anointed one is Christ, his begotten son. The word begotten describes the relationship between God the Father and Christ the Son. And that is that they are of the same nature and same being. That Christ is not a created being, that he has always existed and is existing now and was always exist. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him, talking about Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then the nations of the world will be given to Christ as his inheritance. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And there is the third point. And that is the declaration from the Lord about the Messiah. Verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning. Heed to this warning, O judges of the earth. Now let me put that in our lives here, our personal lives. Let me replace kings, and I'm trying not to be disrespectful of God's word. I'm going to take the place, I'm going to replace the word kings with sinner. Now, therefore, O sinner, show discernment. Take warning, O sinners of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. That word Son is capitalized, which means his deity of Christ. That he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. Underline this. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, the counsel given by the Lord is this. Give it up. Stop fighting it. Stop fighting God's call to salvation. Stop fighting God's call to sanctification. Stop fighting God's command to place yourself underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. The command given by the Lord is serve the Lord and rejoice in his sovereignty. And then there is a charge given by the Lord. Kiss the Son. Now what does that mean? It means to kiss the Son is the equivalent of kissing the ring of the king. And that is, you show affection. It is a show of humility. It is a recognition of the sovereign rule of Christ and his authority. And then there is a call, and that is simply place your trust in him. Let me give you two things of application. The first thing is this: those that defy and refuse God's rule and his love will be broken. Those that defy and refuse God's rule and his love will be broken. Proverbs 6, 14 and 15. Who with perversion in his heart and continually devises evil, who spreads strife, therefore his disaster will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. But those that trust in the Lord will be blessed. Now, which one do you want? Listen. Either you will put your faith and trust and worship God now, or you will worship him later. But if you choose to worship him later, it may not be good. Because if you refuse now to place your faith and trust in him, and you refuse until you die, you will worship him from hell. You will acknowledge Christ. You will acknowledge that he is Lord, but not in heaven. You'll worship him in hell. But if you have trusted Christ, worship him now. Worship him not just on Sunday morning, not just at Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, but worship him 24/7, 365 a year. You say, Dwayne, how can I worship God when I go to a baseball game? Let me tell you how you can do it very easily. First of all, you cheer for the winning team. Most of the time, it's not my team's. But you know, you can sit there and you can watch those athletes. Like the other night, I was watching the Hurricanes and the Rangers. And I was amazed at their physical abilities. And I sat there. And I was amazed watching this. And I thought to myself, how good God is. That he has given those men the ability to perform at such a high level. And that I can only pray that they recognize that. in every area of your life, you can worship him. Once again, therefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we are so thankful for the majesty of Christ. And now, Father, as we transition now over to the Lord's Supper, I do ask and I pray now that our hearts would be open, that we would right now at our seats before we partake of the Lord's table, that we would confess sin before you, that we would confess the sins of our thoughts and our speech, our actions, our attitudes, and our motives. And may we worship you in all of those areas. May we worship you with our thoughts. May we worship you with our speech. May we worship you with our actions. May we worship you with our attitudes. May we worship you with our motives. May everything that we do bring great praise and honor and glory to you. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Jeff, if he will, to come on this side. And I'm going to come down on this side. And Tim, if you want to play some music while we're having the Lord's table. Now, once again, we have open communion. So some of you are guests. You're not members yet. Hopefully, one day in the future, you'll become a member. We have open communion. And that is, if you're a believer in Christ, you are sure of your salvation. We invite you to participate in communion. But one thing we do ask, and that is that first of all, you make sure that your salvation is secure, that you have examined yourself for salvation, and that you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that you have confessed, that you repented from sin and placed your faith and trust in him. Then secondly, parents, we ask that you as parents, that you use this as a teaching moment to your children. That if you do not know for sure they are born again, then please keep them from not participating in the Lord's table. But use it as a teaching moment that your son or your daughter, that when you leave here today, you explain to them, now son, this is why I partook of the Lord's table and why you didn't. But this is why we do it. And that is because Christ died on the cross. The bread signifies his body. The blood signifies, or the juice signifies his blood. And that in order for Christ to be yours, for you to be saved, to be delivered from your sin, explain to them what sin is. That sin is a disobedience of what God has commanded us to do. That they need to admit their sin, confess Christ as Lord, and turn from sin. Use those things as a teaching moment. So Jeff, if you would, stand with me if you will. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pass the bread. So if you would, at your seat, if you would just take a moment. And just silently at your seat, just... Jesus Christ. Just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his dying on the cross for you. Was everyone served at, okay. Let's pray together, maybe. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. We thank you that he willingly laid himself down on the cross to be slain so that he could fulfill the command that you gave him. And that was to come to this earth, to be born, to live the life, and to die the death that he did. We thank you and we remember that time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take heed, this do in remembrance of me. And now as we pass the juice, once again, if you will just sit silently at your seat. Just thank the Lord Jesus for his blood. Now he shed his blood for us on the cross. Darren, if you would you stand? He is an elder at Berean, so if you would pray over the blessing of the juice, if you would, please. Amen. Take, drink this to in remembrance of me. All right, if you'll pass those toward the center of the aisle, Mike will come down with a trash can. She'll throw them in the trash can. And then Darren, if you would, come on up and sing our dismissal hymn, if you would. And after we sing that, I'll, Tom, if you would you come up and dismiss us in prayer, if you will, please. I want to thank once again Darren and Laura for coming today. And if you'll stand, and we'll sing our dismissal hymn. Tim, for coming this morning. And I understand you flew this morning. You have your own airplane?
No, his arms are tired.
What's that?
His arms are tired.
All right. But how long did it take you from Myrtle Beach? About 20 minutes, really. Yeah, hey, I'd fly too if I could. But he'll be back next Sunday, playing the piano for us next Sunday. And very thankful for them. So let's sing our dismissal hymn. And then Tom's going to dismiss us in prayer. And hope you'll have a great rest of this Lord's Day.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Lord, we are so thankful that we're able to come to the Lord's table and remember the sacrifice you made of your body and your blood, and you provided a way of salvation. And we're also thankful that the exact same scripture that you used to teach your disciples back when you walked on this earth, that our teachers can now use that same word to bring truths to us. And Lord, I pray that we would not forget that, and we would always use that to encourage us that your word is and always will be true. And I pray this in your name. Amen.